Morning, friends. This is an impressive Bible. It's probably true to say that many of us suffer various difficulties and heartaches which drag us down, and many of us suffer from that dreadfully debilitating disease known as procrastination. For something that requires little to no effort, it sure has a powerful effect on us. So exercise, for example, it requires little to no effort to put it off and procrastinate, and yet it has a powerful effect of low fitness or low health, as I discovered when I tried to go for a jog yesterday after having not jogged for long. Or working, as another example, requires little to no effort to just do just a bit here and a bit there, as we feel like it, yet it also has a powerful effect on us as we receive the low income or as we see weeds growing in the garden. Procrastination, that putting off of a task that needs to be done, is a big problem. And the Israelites in Haggai's time were putting off a task that needed to be done. If you would follow through with me. In Haggai, verse 2, Haggai 1, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The task to be done was the building of the Lord's house, the temple. But these people were saying, the time has not yet come. We'll leave it for later. We're not saying, no, we won't do it. We're just saying, not yet. But it will happen. To clarify, the Israelites in Haggai's time weren't the kind of procrastinators who were lounging around, wasting time on things of little value. They weren't being lazy, actually. They weren't trying to find another excuse to get out of work. In fact, they kept themselves quite busy. So have a look at the end of verse 9, for example. God says, each of you is busy with his own house. They weren't lazy procrastinators. They were busy procrastinators who were thinking more along these lines. I've got my special tech help, Jeff. We had it all set up, and then I stuffed it all up because there was a connection missing. Sorry about that, but go for it.
Thank you.
tend to laugh at that. It's kind of, I find it kind of funny that it's sort of taken so seriously. I am a money magnet. If I believe and know it is mine, your wish is my command. This clip idolizes the nice house, nice car, big paycheck life of our dreams. As we know, there is nothing wrong with these created things in themselves. God created all things good in Genesis 1. And in fact, God blessed righteous man like King David with great wealth. And the problem comes when the desire for comfortable living through riches or whatever it is, our paneled houses, when the desire for comfortable living takes priority over obedience to the God of these comforts. And I'm sure it gets harder as we get older. Next year, believe it or not, I will turn a quarter of a century old. Oh no, it's 25, getting on a little bit. More and more, I find that I just want to be comfortable. With nice heating in winter, with a soft bed to sleep in at night, and then good aircon in summer, and cushy chairs to sit on so my bottom doesn't get sore. But what is our priority? What is our priority? Is it the Creator or the creation? The Creator or the creation? This is the problem with the Israelites in 520 BC. They weren't lazy procrastinators. They were busy procrastinators, working hard to get rich and build up their well-to-do houses while putting off building the need to build God's house. Have a look at Haggai with me from verse 2 again. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? So here the Israelites are presented with two very contrasting houses. Their personal house, which was quite spick and span, probably like mine, if you know that I'm a neat freak, by the way. And then there's the Lord's house, which lies in ruins. Their personal houses were quite nice. The phrase paneled houses refers to ornamentation and luxury. It wasn't just a place with four walls, it was a place with paneled walls. Usually wooden walls made out of some type of desirable wood, like cedar. And their paneled houses said something about their attitude in life. Because a person's house, I think we know, is quite symbolic of their life and desires. The amount of work you put into your house or your garden may say something about where your heart lies. A house is a place where you want to store all the things that you treasure most, such as family and furnishings, or kitchens and soft beds and heaters. And so we want to make a nice covering to store those things we treasure most. Our house is the place where we desire to be, to dwell in. We can forever work for a better and better house. We can work hard, earn more money to buy better things, or if not working, we can cook, clean and vacuum until the cows come home. And let me encourage you to do that, as a neat freak that I am. But how much is enough? When do we say, I am content, I am satisfied? If God didn't do or say anything, then the Israelites probably would have continued to build bigger and better houses for themselves, or at least maintain their houses, and in time, they would forget the Lord their God. Sadly, the things the Israelites treasured most and desired most was not God's house and doing God's work. And this was made in very plain, very clear terms because they physically lived near and could see God's house, which was still left in ruins. This is in the time post-exile. The Israelites have come back from being in exile in Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. They're back now, and they've just left the temple in ruins rather than fixing it as God wanted them to. And then there's their own houses right there, which were looking pretty good. Quite the contrast. Their busy procrastination left them no time to build on to work on the Lord's house. And so God spoke. It's one of the amazing things about this God we have. He spoke to his people. And he said, "Consider your ways." A popular phrase for Haggai. He says this twice in the first section. Verse 7. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways." And earlier, back in verse 5. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways." And the Lord makes plain to them what is happening. If you want to continue from verse 6. "You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." The people were hard at work. They have planted much, but at harvest time they only bring in little now. They eat and drink and wear clothes, but they are never satisfied. They earn wages, but the money doesn't go as far as they thought it would go. God says to consider these things, but what but what is he actually saying? What does he want them to notice? Deuteronomy 28. To understand, we need to look back into the law of Moses, where God first warned the Israelites that this would happen. Deuteronomy 28 from verse 1, and I'm going to skip through a few bits. Moses said, "If you fully obey the Lord your God," down to verse 2, "all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you." And then Moses goes on to list those blessings for if they were obedient. For example, verse 11, "The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity." Verse 12, "The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands, if they're obedient. But if the Israelites are disobedient, the opposite will happen." Very clear, very plain terms. From verse 15, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God," jumping down, "all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then he goes on to give a list of curses for disobedience. So verse 38, for example, "You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little." "Because locusts will devour it." Verse 39, "You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them." And so he continues. And then come Haggai's time, God says, "Consider your ways." The Israelites should notice that they are being cursed, which means they are disobeying God. That's the simple message. Deuteronomy 28 says their disobedience would lead to cursing. And they were disobeying God by neglecting to build his house. And here's the crunch. It's my house or God's house. Whether you might call yourself a lazy procrastinator or a busy procrastinator, either way, if you're not working on the Lord's house, there is a problem. Whether you are rich or poor, if you are not working on the Lord's house, there is a problem. Jesus was speaking to the poor on the earth when he said, "Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things." It's in Matthew 6. But, he says, "but seek first his kingdom." Now, of course, we need to be wise and keep our own houses in check. But the priority for the Israelites is a priority for us today. And the priority for us today is God's kingdom, with God's house, God's temple, as the centerpiece of that kingdom. God's temple was the center point of worship to God in the Old Testament. And God's temple is the center point of worship to God today. Now, hopefully some of you are thinking, well, I thought Jesus was the center point of worship to God today. And I hope you are, because you would be absolutely right. You may recognize this passage from John 2, 19 to 21. John 2, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Jesus is the temple today. But not only Jesus, we who believe in him are also a part of that temple. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord." As one body, we are God's temple with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. To make this even more clearer, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." There are many implications for this temple theology. I always get excited about this temple theology. But here's one. Mission work. So follow this logic. If God's people are the temple, then we aren't gathering wood and stone anymore, like the people of Haggai's time. We are gathering people into God's house. And to gather people, they need to hear the calling of the gospel. Again, the challenge question for you to take home and discuss: my house or God's house? What priority does your house and life show? The message of Haggai is simple. In verse 8, God says, build the house. Build the house. Don't waste your life on your own little kingdoms and your own little houses, which will pass away anyway. God says, work on my kingdom, building my house, which lasts forever. And by the way, you will feature as one of the stones in my glorious temple. There is mission work to be done, both locally and overseas, which conveniently you can think more about when you attend the Thursday night seminar. Who's going? Anyone? To the Going Global sessions, Good Reasons and Poor Excuses. No one's going. There we go. And Brian's going. I hear it's quite good. Yeah. It's probably a particularly good seminar for us. Good Reasons and Poor Excuses. A poor excuse, as we've been talking about today, would be taking care of our own little kingdoms, our own little houses or gardens or whatever we like to look after, and neglecting God's house. But God's house is the one that will last forever. The one we're working on will pass away, and that's not great. I won't tackle the debate as to whether all Christians are called to evangelize, but I think it is clear that all Christians are at least to support word ministry. At minimum, by sending money to support mission work, like the generous Philippians in the New Testament, and by involving ourselves in our local church every week. There are so many convenient distractions throughout life that take us away from word ministry or from building the Lord's house. There's an excuse at all stages in life. When you are a youth, you have to enjoy life, which apparently means not worrying too much about responsibility. Then, as a young adult, you need to focus on your studies and secure a stable job. And then we marry and have children, which of course have to be our priority, And then as my body wanes, I need to take it easy so that I'm not a burden on people. And then we never actually get around to building God's house. We're so distracted by our own houses and the treasures we want to store in them. John Piper was particularly moved by one particular story from his father, who was a preacher, when an old man came out the front bawling, crying tears, that as he looked back on life, he couldn't say anything but, "I've wasted it, I've wasted it." It's quite the tragedy. An unwasted life is to do the Lord's work. So what would God store in his house? What is God's treasured possession? I hope that you've picked up that God's treasured possession are his people. His temple, which is now his people, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. We are both the elaborate stonework of the temple and the treasured possession in the temple. It's figurative language, so it's okay to break the rules of natural physics. We have a God who cares so much about his people, not because we are great, but because he is great. But God won't accept anything but the best. I wonder how we all feel about that. So to have us, he'll have to make us worthy of being one of his precious stones in his glorious temple. And he has done this, as you all know, by Jesus dying to pay the punishment for our sins and then physically rising to life again, proving that we also will physically rise back to life in a new glorious body, leaving behind the sinful life. As one family in God's temple with Christ as the chief cornerstone, we will truly live the high life forever. What a privilege to work on the biggest, grandest house of them all. No earthly monument or garden will compare to God's house. No earthly monument will last forever like God's house will. Let's not say, like the Israelites of Haggai's time, "not yet," but rather, let's get to work. The rest is coming later. Lazy procrastinator, or busy procrastinator, rich or poor, let's get to work on God's house, doing and supporting the work of Word Ministry, knowing that this is the only project that will have eternal significance. I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you how abundantly clear you made the message in Haggai. The Israelites could see their own panelled houses versus your house, the temple which lies in ruins. And I pray that even today we can see a clear difference between the change you make in a Christian's life and the ruin of people who don't know you. And we pray that we have a concern for your temple, your people, that will get to work and build it so that it does not continue to lie in ruins. That people will be pulled out from sin, the bondage of sin, and start to live the life that is pleasing to you. We look forward to when this is complete, when Jesus returns, and you gather all of your sheep together, all the stones together, perfect. And blameless. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
From page 140... let us pray for all people and for the church throughout the world. Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ has promised that you will hear us when we ask in faith. Receive the prayers we offer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the church. We thank you for the temple of your people. And we pray that you will strengthen your people for their witness and work in the world, and empower your ministers faithfully to proclaim the gospel and to administer your holy sacraments. Unite in the truth all who confess your name, that we may live together in love and proclaim your glory in all the world. Father, hear our prayer. We pray for all peoples, and we pray for leaders in our country. We pray for Julia Gillard, and we pray for Tony Abbott, and we pray, Lord, for the election campaign, and pray that they will conduct themselves in such a way that they acknowledge that their authority ultimately comes from you. We pray, Lord, that you will be with Christians in Parliament and give them the courage to stand up and to have their voices heard. And we ask that you will give wisdom to those in authority in every land and guide all peoples in the way of righteousness and peace, so that they may share with justice the resources of the earth, work together in trust, and seek the common good. Father, hear our prayer. We pray for our community, and we thank you for the opportunity we have